You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I love that because God sets the agenda each week when we come into his house and we study the scriptures. Today's the day that everyone celebrates Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem and they hail him, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, prophesied. And we've been studying this, so we're way ahead of the game, right? We've started that. We're still in chapter 21, but we're in this scene. We're walking with Jesus and the disciples, and they hail the palms. And I remember going to St. Coleman's, the priest would bless the palms, and we'd have them in our Bible till the next year, and we'd get rid of them and get the new blessed palms and such. But when we look at what was happening during the time, they didn't understand who Jesus really was. And I think in Christendom today, depending on you who you listen to, name it and claim it groups, hey, if you want to just ask, he said so, right? A little out of context. Bad theology, wouldn't you agree? And so in some cases, in some circles, Jesus is the Santa Claus. Anything we want, we ask for, he gives it to us. Here in this scene right here, they are thinking that Jesus is coming to overthrow Rome. They are now under Roman rule. And it was prophesied that the day in Nehemiah, Artaxerxes said that they could build the wall in Jerusalem. There was a timeline to the Messiah came, the very day he was to come. And they knew this. And they did hail him, Hosanna in the highest. They did hail him as the king. But he wasn't the king that they wanted. Jesus, to them, was going to be a king who would rule. And if you've been with us, we've watched some of the disciples say, hey, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? I want an authoritative position. I want to be somebody in your new kingdom. And yet Jesus is speaking about a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus, when he sees them, he weeps. Why? He says, even you, Jerusalem, you should have known. In chapter 21, verse 20 through 22, and when the disciples... Hang on, I'm at the wrong spot. It happens. Jesus had told them to go into the village and find. Now, when they drew near, verse 1, near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage of Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to the two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And this is what happened. They go out and they get the colt. And as this was done, as fulfilled, verse 4, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. A colt and a foal of a donkey. This was prophesied by Zechariah. This is like 900 years before it ever happens. How could this possibly be? But the whole nation would hail him king because God is sovereign. God is in absolute total control. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hopefully you could recite this because I say it quite often. The Lord was silent. There was no prophet that spoke to man. God didn't send an angel. There was silence from God. What was he doing? Why wasn't he speaking? Was he sleeping? Of course not. God was working out his plan. Babylon is in control. So the Medo-Persians take out the Babylonians for a while. And then the Medo-Persians are taken out by the Grecians. And now Rome overtakes the Grecians. And now Rome is in control. And we open up with Matthew chapter 1. And so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so-and-so begot so-and-so. And then Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. Isn't that great? So this is how 900, 700 years before it could ever happen, God on high can say, I'm sending my son. His name will be Jesus. He will be born in Bethlehem from Nazareth. All the things that would happen in his life. We on this side of the New Testament, it is so cool. We see it. We can understand it, right? It's so clear. It has happened as it was spoken. And which is, should be encouraging to all of us because we know that the promises of God are true and they are real. They will happen because he says so. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And so amazing to see that on March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes commands Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. That is 173,880 days, and then you come to April 6, 32 AD, Palm Sunday. Jesus fulfills the prophecy. Why? Because he's God. It's his plan. And the same thing for your life. Every day of your life was written before it came true. And he knows the very day you're going to meet him, and he knew the very day that you would be born. What's also great about God is he knew everything we would do, every thought that we would think, every word that we would say before we ever said it. Even the bad stuff. He knew while we were yet sinners, he died for us, which is amazing to me, right? We'll get to talk about that a little more in the beginning. I got so much to talk about today. It's so exciting to talk about the Lord, right, as we go through the Word of God. And so after this, Jesus sees this fig tree. We spoke about that last week, and this is just an introduction to our teaching tonight. He sees the fig tree, and it says that he was hungry, and the tree had leaves. So when he goes to the tree had no fruit, and he curses the tree, and immediately it withers. And in verse 20 and 22, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did this fig tree wither away so soon? And so the fig tree, listen, the fig tree, this is important for us to understand, is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Also the olive branch too, but the fig tree in many places in the scriptures, and I spoke about them last week, it's a picture of the nation of Israel. The leaves, or the fruit precedes the leaves. So there should have been fruit on the tree because there were leaves. And when Jesus comes to the fig tree, there's no fruit. This is a picture of the nation of Israel. There was no fruit. They had a purpose for God. Man was to look at the nation of Israel, the people that God had called, and they were to give God glory. And the nation of Israel had failed. They also failed to notice and understand the day that the Messiah would come. Bruised for our transgressions, suffered under Pontius Pilate. They should have known. Well, what's great about us in this side of the New Testament, we've seen, we've known, we understand because it has happened. We see it through scriptures. And here's what makes the Word of God come alive. It's true in our life as well. If you've been a born-again believer, we'll talk about that in the end. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Why could Joseph not be Jesus' father? Because he was a sinful man, right? And so Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that's what being born again as well, being born of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit. And he has come to forgive us our sins. And what's great about the Word of God is that when we're born again, the Spirit of God dwells within the believer. He says we are the temples of God. And then we have understanding. And now it's true, not only because it's written in the book, but it's written in my heart and it's reflected in my walk with the Lord, right? I'm no longer that same person. Oh, I sin. And we'll talk about that too. So do you. Only one perfect person ever walked the earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And so they don't have a full understanding of, even the disciples still don't know who he is. Still don't understand. And some will say, well, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, we'll see them making mistakes even after they get the Holy Spirit, right? And so now we pick up in Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. There's two parables here, and they begin to question Jesus. And we left off last week. The Pharisees say, and the chief priests and the elders and the people confront Jesus, and they ask him in verse 23, by what authority are you doing these things? Because he cleanses the temple and he curses the fig tree. Who are you? You ever hear that? Somebody tell you, who are you to judge me? Well, number one, I'm not judging you. I just want to tell you what the Word of God says, and I just want to tell you what the results of disobedience is. Well, let God judge. Well, he has judged. He's judged it, and that judgment has fallen upon his Son. And so we either meet the Lord as a Savior or we meet him as a judge. And if you haven't received salvation through the penalty that Jesus paid, then you're going to meet him as a judge. See how simple it is? We don't have to get in arguments, right? The word is true. We just need to know what we believe, right? And so here in the parables, he begins to tell them by what authority. But what do you think, verse 28 through 32, a man had two sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered him and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and he went. And then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, the first. And so here it's amazing that they actually answered Jesus, because in the past they didn't. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Concerning Jesus' authority, John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And you did not believe him. So the tax collectors and the harlots believed. What is he talking about? Well, the tax collectors, who are they? Matthew, Zacchaeus, the harlots, Mary Magdalene, right? Did not believe, but they did believe in John's testimony that Jesus was God. And then we pick it up in the verse. And when you saw it, in other words, saw the testimony and the transformation of their lives, when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So let me read that again without the commentary. John came to you in the way of righteousness, bringing the word of God, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. And so here, remember, they asked Jesus what was his authority in verse 23. The first thing is Jesus has cleansed the temple by the authority of the Father. And Jesus links the harlots and the prostitutes and the tax collectors to the first son who repented and who believed. And the second, these pseudo-religious, not actually, but having the appearance of being spiritual people and leaders, appearance of spiritual people and leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they only gave lip service and they did not believe. And so Jesus is telling him there, asking them, who did the will of the Father. See, we deceive ourselves if we come to church and hear the word and don't do it. That's what Scripture says. It's likened to a person who builds a house in the sand. And the storms come, and they will. And the winds blow, and they will. And the house is destroyed. Why? There's no foundation. But those that do it, the word of God, Jesus is the rock, right? He's our solid foundation. All through Scripture, it speaks about that. If our faith and our belief is built upon that rock, then we're going to act upon that belief, right? Our relationship with God is displayed in our actions and our obedience. Wouldn't you agree? Now, you've heard me say this as a policeman for 29 years. If I'm on my police car like this, got a tall boy in my hand and smoking a joint like this, they say, have this clown get in the car, right? It wouldn't properly represent my position, would it? It's kind of a silly illustration. I'm sorry if I offended anyone. But it's true, right? Policemen shouldn't act that way, shouldn't look that way, and shouldn't do those things. Wouldn't you agree? Same thing with the Christian. So the true Christian acts upon the word of God. And this is why I love going through the word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because he sets the agenda for today. And as he speaks to our heart, obedience is so important. So the second, that's the next parable, Jesus has cleansed the temple by his authority taken from Isaiah 5. The main point, again, obedience, not profession. There are those who say, and Jesus says this, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. Wow. Who is calling Jesus Lord, Lord? It's not the heathen. It's the religious people who think by their words and their religion they're getting to the Father. But it's only through a relationship with Jesus, being born again of the Spirit. We'll talk about that when we close. It's not a profession. There are those who are going to profess to be and not. There's a story, there's a parable of the 10 virgins with the 10 lamps, right? They look alike, they act alike, they all have lamps, but only 5 of them had the oil, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we're born again. The Spirit of God then enters the believer forever, for eternity. That's your seal and your guarantee for your inheritance. And we're inheriting the kingdom of God with God. Isn't that amazing?
Crazy, right? I love that when you think about it, but it's so true. And so, I forgot where I was. Anyway, Jewish leaders had a show of godliness, and yet they failed. Oh, I spoke about the virgin. Yet they failed to obey. So the 10 virgins, it says, when the bridegroom comes, those who didn't have the Holy Spirit didn't go with the groom. And it's a picture of those who really don't have a relationship with the Lord, but they're playing church. This doesn't get you to heaven just showing up here. And there are some people who don't touch that Bible until they come into church. And actually, the Word of God is our spiritual food. As we read and study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God, and we begin to understand who He is and the relationship that He wants with us. Isn't that great? So our obedience is very important for us to understand as we enter into the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, I remember I used to say, oh yeah, I'm this, I'm that, I'll leave the name out. I go to this church. That didn't mean anything. My heart was cold and calculated, right? And it wasn't until my heart was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I realized I'm a sinner and I'm in bondage and I can't get out. And the only way out of my sinful state and my nature was through Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's it. And that doesn't mean we don't stumble and we don't struggle. And this is what we're going to talk about before we close, because this is very important for us to understand and comprehend. Because there's a lot of bad theology out there. So, here's what Jesus tells them. And this is very important for us to understand in verse 33 and 34. It's a very important parable. Hear another parable. He's showing them that their authority is false, and he's showing them why he has this authority. Here's another parable. There was a certain landowner, verses 33 and 34, who planted a vineyard. And the vineyard is a picture of Israel. And he set a hedge around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country. And now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, and they might, that he might receive his fruit. Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of their season. And this is amazing that they're willing to answer him on this particular point. So Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So this comes from Psalm 118. In the very psalm that was sung during Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And it speaks of the temple. When the temple was under construction, the stones were quarried miles away, and they had to be transported to the Temple Mount, 40 feet wide, 50 feet high. I've been to the Giza, the pyramids, and they're just unbelievably that these stones are in place without, you know, we look at all the tractors and things that we have today. It is just absolutely amazing. And so these are massive stones. And yet, they fit together so perfectly that no mortar was necessary. And the tradition has it that one stone arrived to the site, but no one knew what to do with it. They didn't understand what it was for, so they had cast it aside, and the weeds had grown up around it. And it's not until the foundation was complete did the builders discover that they were one stone short. And that was the cornerstone that held it all together. Here Jesus pulls from the tradition, the psalm, and he says, "Haven't you read? The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone." This was the final stone that capped the building. On authority, Jesus has cleansed the temple by his authority. This is taken from Isaiah 5. This parable speaks of Israel's vineyard, and it's of God, the owner, who went to a far country expecting to receive the payment. And look what happens. When the owner sent the messengers to collect, they killed him. Just as the people of Israel had killed the prophets before. And then he says, "I'll send my son." Surely they will respect him. And they killed him as well. Listen, the book of Hebrews opens up that God, in different times and seasons, sent prophets and messengers, paraphrasing, to the forefathers. But in these days, he sent his son. So Jesus had sent these messengers to speak of the way of salvation. And Jesus himself comes. This is fulfilled. We see this right here. And this temple he's talking about in 70 AD will be destroyed. And so this points to Jesus. He is the rejected stone by the Jewish people. And he becomes the cornerstone. Again, Isaiah 5. So the owner didn't say, listen to this, the owner didn't say, let's send an army. He said, "I'll send my son." He didn't say, let's send lightning and strike them down. He said, I'll send the light of the world to instruct them in truth. But rather than respond to him, they killed him. And so when the people knew what kind of God would send, what kind of God would people send, people would ask this question, what kind of God would send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. People walk right in. People absolutely walk right in because God has made a way where there was no way. But this is a picture of what man's response to God has been. Killed the prophets, not believed. And so when he comes back, Jesus, listen, this is interesting. Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. Jesus is no longer on a cross. He is risen, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes back, he's coming back to judge the world. The saints will be with him. So judgment will come upon the world. This is what he says. So Jesus is three stones simultaneously, as Scripture speaks about. To the Jews, 1 Corinthians says he's a stumbling stone. They just can't put it together. How could this man be the Messiah? To the nations, he's a smitting stone, Daniel chapter 2. And to the church, you and I, he's a cornerstone. He is the stone, right, that we stand upon. He is our solid foundation. And I love that. Jesus gives us the interpretation of the parable in verse 43. Here's the interpretation. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you," that is the Jews, "and given to the nation bearing the fruit of it." So this is important for us to understand this. We're not teaching replacement theology that God has forgotten about the Jews. But he has blinded them for a season, and salvation has come to the Gentiles until the rapture of the church. And so the church is that nation to whom the kingdom has been given. Oh, where is that, Pastor? Show me that in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd never say it if it wasn't here, right? Verse 9, "You are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What does that mean? Well, the nation of Israel did not bear fruit, didn't bring people to God. And they've rejected their Messiah. So now grace and salvation has come to the Gentiles. And now it's our responsibility to bring the good news. He tells the disciples to go and make disciples, followers of me, teaching them everything that I taught you. If it was just about getting saved and we're going to heaven, let's have the funeral the next day. Let's get out of here. Why are we still hanging out? But he wants other people to know the way. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." There's some new faces in here, so I'll tell the story. My wife and I were on the Costa Concordia, the ship that sunk in Italy.
We weren't on it when it sunk. We were on it a couple years before, right? A couple years before the ship sunk.
It was a, if you've ever been on a cruise, it was a difficult ship. You had to take an elevator to this floor and then take a stairs to this floor, and then it was a terrible ship. But those who were on the ship, and we really looked up on our tickets who the captain was. It wasn't even the same captain, so it's a good thing. But our room would have been underwater. It was on that side. But they say when the ship was sinking, some of the staff was saying, oh, everything's okay, go back to your cabins. And others said, get to the fifth floor where the lifeboats are. And those who said, go back to your cabins, everything's good, is a picture as an illustration of the nation of Israel. They didn't bring the truth to the people. The ones that said go to the fifth floor where the lifeboats are is a picture of the church, which is a holy nation now, to bring people to God. That's our responsibility, to tell people this ship is sinking. The world will end. There'll come a time. When is it? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. Have you brought that message to those around you? And I know many of you have. So the main point here is the kingdom will be taken from the Jews and given to the church. They lost their authority by their rejection. Again, this is not replacement theology. After the rapture of the church. Okay, so let's get back some prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel had no idea what he was talking about when he wrote this. He says there'll be 70 years for the nation of Israel. And at the 69th year, the Messiah will be cut off. Well, up until the time that Jesus came, there was 69 seven-year periods, particularly in Scripture, and the Messiah was cut off. The clock stopped. Now we're living in a new covenant, a covenant of His grace, not a covenant of the Old Testament, which was obedience, right? Now I'll talk about obedience again. Their covenant was based upon their obedience to God. If they were obedient to God, God blessed them, and if they weren't, God cursed them. We're living in a new covenant of God's grace, where God is not counting our sins against us now on earth, but He's calling all men unto salvation. It's a time of grace. But after the rapture of the church and the Antichrist comes back, He makes a what? This is in the book of Revelation, if you haven't been there. He makes a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel. That completes from 69 to 77-year periods. That is the completion of the 7 years of Daniel. Daniel didn't know what he was writing. But we know now, right? We've watched it through the Scriptures. We've seen it. And we have an understanding. Well, this is what we're to bring to the world, the truth of the Scriptures. The world is changing around us, wouldn't you agree? Churches are changing around us, wouldn't you agree? But I pray we never change, because God's Word never changed. Now, I know the methods have to change, because we live in a different society today. Things are different. How we... Now we're on the internet. We're trying to get the word out everywhere. Facebook, YouTube. We have iPhones, cell phones, iPads, eyeballs. We have all these things to get the word out, right? Let's do it. Let's do it together. As you support the church, it supports the radio station. But that's our job as the church. This is what we're called to do. So those who were supposed to do it, like the fig tree, had no fruit. It was taken from them and given to the church. When the church is removed in the rapture, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. So, listen, we haven't replaced them because we have been grafted in. We are adopted into the family of God. They have just been blinded for this season. Does that make sense? So when somebody asks you these questions, you need to have an answer, because God has given you His Holy Spirit. As we study, we understand more. We mature more. We grow spiritually. Verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And that's a promise, right? Absolute promise. But on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What is he talking about? What does that mean? That is so weird. No, it's not. Listen, Jesus will affect you either way. There's no neutrality. There's no neutral ground. You can't walk the fence. You either gather or scatter, the word says. You either believe or you do not. You're either born again or you're not. It's kind of like being half pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not, right? The Spirit dwells within you if it doesn't. Now, you can be deceived and think it does. How do you know? Go to the Word. What does the Word say? Right? We always go back to the Word of God. And so when he speaks about to break you, it's speaking about the broken, you know, the stone will be, whoever will fall upon the stone. We fall upon the stone, meaning we're broken in humility, in humble surrender before God. And the second one that it falls upon is this devastatingly broken in judgment. This is what he's speaking about. So either we fall upon God in our knees and bow down to him, or he's going to crush those. And this is the judgment. How do we know? Well, it's in context of what he's saying in the parallel of the vineyard, that he sent the prophets. He sent people. And then he sent his son, and they've rejected him. And this is what the picture is, and this is what will happen. 45 and 46. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. To lay hands on them meant to kill him or to harm him. And so the Jews are driven by hate. He says this, and there's a conflict because they know they're wrong, right? They know. And they're bound by fear. And all who reject the Lord lack love and peace, because those are the characteristics of Christ. And so he says to them, and he's speaking to the Jews, and he's speaking to us today as well, have you never read the scriptures? Don't you? You should have known. You of all people, the Jewish nation, who the oracles of God were given and the written law was given to you, you should have known the very day that your Messiah would come. Not as a king to overthrow Rome, he came as a lamb to be slain. Jesus came to be a lamb to be slain. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So Jesus quotes again the Psalm 118. To remind them that the rejection of him said more about their guilt and the coming judgment than it did about Jesus' authority. They were more concerned about his authority. And so here, like a painting from a great master, Jesus is not on trial. Those who look at him are. And these leaders are rejected. Jesus had to hear the eventual consequences of their rejection. And what happens? Well, clearly Jesus claimed to be the rejected one, Psalm 118, that God appointed him to become the chief cornerstone, and that he also, the stone of Isaiah chapter 8, that people stumble over, and the foundational stone and the precious cornerstone of Isaiah and the stone of David that destroys the world's rebellion against him. Does that make sense? All in all, Jesus is God. In three ways, he shows us who he is to different people. The stumbling stone to those Jews, to other nations, the smiting stone, and to the church, he's our cornerstone. He is who we rest upon. Isn't that great? And I love the fact that the Bible says, come boldly to the throne room, right? There's some preachers out there, oh, we're coming boldly with this physical anger. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, come boldly to the throne room. Why come boldly? Because when the high priest went into the temple of the holies to give the sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel, if he didn't ceremonially cleanse himself properly, he was killed and the sins weren't forgiven or covered. It was a covering. It was never really forgiven. And so what would happen is they put these bells on their tassels and they tie a rope to their feet. So as he went in there, man, if they didn't hear them bells, man, this guy's out. And they would pull him out. This is what tradition tells us. And Jesus, listen, He says, come boldly to the throne room. Why? Because we can know for sure that the sacrifice was accepted by God. This is my son who I am well pleased. He is not a sinner. He came as a lamb, unblemished, to die for the sins of the world. And so the sacrifice was accepted. He has risen as he said he would. He is seated at the right hand of God as he said he would. And we can now come to God the Father through the name of Jesus because the sacrifice was accepted. Come boldly. It's done. Isn't that great? We don't have to, I wonder if, I'm not sure. No, it's done. Finished. And we don't have to argue with people. We don't see people arguing with people, do we? We don't see him chasing them down either. Matter of fact, when he comes to meet with the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't go look for Thomas. He didn't go to Thomas's job and say, hey, why weren't you at church? But the next time, the next day that he's there, Thomas shows up to where the meeting place was, where they were worshiping God. And Jesus says, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. How many more answered prayers does God have to do in your life? How many more sermons do you have to hear before you say, all right, really, I get it now? Listen, Jesus goes to the demons and they say, when he's going to cast them out of this person, they say, Jesus, the Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? Even the demons know who he is, but we're still wandering around. Does Jesus really love me? Yes, he loves you. He says so. Your life has changed. Doesn't make things easy. Things may become hard when you become a believer because we're living in a fallen world. I'm running out of time. Whoever the stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The choice before the religious leaders is the choice before every person. We can be broken in humility, surrender to God with our life, and now serve him, or we will be completely broken in judgment. So listen, God is God, even if you don't believe it. Jesus is his son, and the Father and the Son are one, even if you don't believe it. The Holy Spirit is one, the Father and the Son, and the indwelling believer to help us and to help us learn spiritual truths, right? Through the Holy Spirit. It is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, even if you don't believe it. Everyone will die, even if you don't believe it. There is one of two final destinations for everyone, even if you don't believe it. Listen to this. A normal middle-aged person performs the following automatic functions in a 24-hour period. Your heart beats 103,680 times. Your blood circulates every 23 seconds and travels 43 million miles. Your breath is 23,000 times. You breathe 23,000 times and inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You digest 3.25 pounds of food and assimilate over 0.5 gallon of fluid. You evaporate 2 pounds of water by perspiration. You generate 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit of heat, 450 tons of energy. You use 750 muscles, and your hair grows 1/100th of an inch. Your nails grow 1/200th of an inch, and you use 7 million brain cells, even if you don't believe it. Is this automatic? It's absolutely automatic. How has this happened? Is it by chance? Well, listen to what the psalmist says, and I love this if you want to write it down, Psalm 3:5. I lie down and I sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He knows every day of your life before it was written. He knew the day that you had said, yes, I'm a believer. He also knows if you're a true believer or not. I don't know. So I would ask that you would make the Lord your Savior today. Listen, there's a misconception that good people go to heaven. That's not true. Redeemed people go to heaven. That means believing, and redemption means a payment to bring someone back. In other words, pay a cost to receive. Redeemed people go to heaven. We all struggle in the sinful nature, yes? Yes. There are two births. One is physical, one is spiritual. One is sinful, one is sinless. One is temporal, and one is eternal. Adam brought death, Jesus brought eternal life. We live in both these realms as believers. Listen, simultaneously. We all struggle in that sinful nature that we are dwelling in. That's the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, when we are born again, he says we are a new person in Christ Jesus. And he seals it with his spirit. Like a signet ring, he seals our souls with his spirit of God. So that when he calls us home, when we die, when this body stops, we would be with him forever. And he makes it so simple. He says, if you believe in your heart. And listen, it's the understanding that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I can't get out of it. I need to repent and understand that I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, died on the cross, descended, rose again on the third day, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? Well, he says he's interceding on our behalf. He's speaking on our behalf. Our high priest is speaking on our behalf. But that doesn't mean when we become believers that we don't struggle with sin. We do. It is a constant realm that we live in. We live in the physical and the spiritual. And here's where people give up. Oh man, I'm not like that guy. He's perfect. No, none of us are perfect. Absolutely no one is perfect. Paul, in his mature years as an apostle, not a brand new believer, in his mature years, he says, man, these things I want to do, I don't do them. And these things, I don't want to do them. I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. He says he's the worst of the sinners. Why? Well, because he knows the truth. God has spoken to him just like us. But he also knows that we live in this fallen state. Now, that's not an excuse to continue sinning. So you're not off the hook, right? Our desire is to be like Christ. And so in that is that battle. And we may fall into a sinful state. We ask God forgiveness. He forgives, as he said, as he did on the cross. But we come back in that union with him as we walk with him. But there will constantly be a challenge while we're here on this earth. When we became born again, we were set free. Listen, don't miss this. From the power of sin and death. We will not die eternally. We will live forever with the Lord. That's his promise. When we go to heaven, we will be set free from the presence of sin. There'll be no more dying. This is why people die, because we were born into this sin nature. Once again, we were born of Adam. We had no choice, but we do have a choice to go to the other side, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, or perhaps you've been playing church, and you're the one that says that you hear, I never knew you. If there's been a conviction in your heart and the Lord has knocked on your heart, respond today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. So if the Lord has knocked on your heart, say this prayer with me. These are not magical words, but it's a condition of your heart that the Holy Spirit has knocked and you realize, hey, I'm not right with the Lord. Say this prayer. Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Wash me clean of my sins. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I receive him now as my Lord and my Savior. Help me now to walk with you from this day and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And a true confession of what we just prayed collectively, if you really meant that in your heart and you profess that with your mouth, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you and he begins to change you. You're not going to be the same person you were. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You're perfect inside. You're not perfect physically yet. This is why we will pass from this realm to the eternal realm with Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you came as you said you would. And now we have eternal life because your sacrifice. Help us now to walk with you. Bless us this day, and God willing, we will see each other next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.